a series of messages entitled Soul Strengthening Verses for Strength Sapping Times. Her strength has just about been exhausted. I have a confession to make today. I'm glad it's the year 2000 for more reasons than one. I'm glad it's the year 2000 because, well, I'm just glad to be here. I thought we were all going to be toast by now. To hear all the sensational predictions that we've heard the last several months, I didn't think we'd ever reach this auspicious occasion today. But I'm glad it's 2000 because 1999 was a strength-depleting year for me. Now, I suppose it has something to do with converging lines. I have been in the ministry for 40 years. And some of you are trying to run a quick calculation here and say, how old is this guy? I'll tell you, I began preaching when I was 2. No, I began preaching at age 11. And I have been preaching for 40 years. I think that's one thing that makes me feel as if my strength is depleted. I've been at this a long time. And then I have reached what some would call the middle years, that non-distinct category. And that's another thing that adds to my exhaustion in these days. And then the responsibilities of this church just grow greater and greater, the responsibilities of this pastorate. And so I have found oftentimes in this last year that I have just been on the verge of emotional, physical, and spiritual exhaustion. And so I think this series is probably more for me than it is for you. But I'm hoping that in preaching to myself, I'll also be helping you. I'm glad there are strength verses in the Bible. And thank God there are several verses that talk about spiritual strength. And we're going to be looking at some of these verses. They're well-known verses. And I don't intend for this to be a long series, but I do hope that it will be a helpful series. Now, this 46th Psalm has a strength verse in it. Brother Woodfin read the first three verses a moment ago, and right there in that first verse, we find this psalmist saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm glad for this psalm. I'm glad for that verse. I can tell you a bit about this psalm. It was probably written by a man who was concerned about his people, the people of Judah. The people of Judah were evidently besieged by an enemy. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded. And the people were filled with fear as they contemplated their future. Here the enemy has surrounded us. And what's going to become of us now? That's a question that many have been asking as they have pondered this new year, this new era. What's going to become of us now? And many were wondering if the walls of the city would be sufficient to protect them. Now, when Hezekiah was king of Judah, he had arranged for a channel to be built so that water would constantly come through the city of Jerusalem. And that proved to be a real asset to the city. And some were saying, will the walls be strong enough to protect us? Will the water that we have be sufficient to sustain us while this siege is being conducted against us? And this particular psalmist wrote to say to his people, while the walls of the city of Jerusalem are fine, and while it's wonderful to have this water supply, God is our fortress, and God is our river. As you look down there at verse 4, God is our fortress, God is our river. Some are wondering, will our soldiers, if we have to fight, be strong enough to repel the enemy? And this man says, God is our helper. God's our helper. And so that's a little bit about the background of this particular psalm. It's not hard to see why this psalm has been a favorite of the people of God down through the years. It talks about how to face calamity and how to find strength in the midst of calamity and crisis. And you and I certainly need to know how to find strength in the midst of calamity and crisis, don't we? We need to know how to find strength just in the normal course of living. This psalm's been a favorite of the people of God down through the centuries. It was certainly a favorite of Martin Luther, the great theologian of the church. In fact, Martin Luther, every time he'd encounter some new difficulty, he'd say to those around him, let's sing the 46th Psalm. A good antidote, I think. And Martin Luther wrote one of the great hymns in our hymnal. It's number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And this hymn is built on this 46th psalm. Now, some of you don't like this hymn. It doesn't have a snappy tune to it. And you only show your spiritual poverty when you judge hymns on the basis of the tune. My friends, we sing hymns not because of how snappy the tune, but we sing hymns because of the truth of the message. And what a message this carries. Martin Luther says here, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, that's Satan, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And he goes on to say, did we in our own strength confide? Do you get the picture? Here Satan is threatening us. And Martin Luther says, if we confided in our own strength, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, Lord of hosts. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And he goes on to explore this theme of the people of God being besieged and attacked by the enemy, and God himself proving to be their strength and their resource in the midst of the difficulty. So Martin Luther greatly loved this 46th psalm. And I hope that I can convince you, if you've not already come to love it, I hope that I can convince you to love it as well. I'd like for us to look a bit at it this morning. We, of course, do not have time to examine every phrase in this psalm. There's so much to it. I'd like for us to think of it in terms of this business that I've already raised, this issue I've already raised, strength. I'd like for us to look at it through that lens, the lens of strength. This is a strength-giving psalm. And first of all, I want you to see here the description that we can all identify with. You note there in verse 2, the psalmist begins to describe turbulence. He says, he talks about the earth being removed. He talks about the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. He talks about the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking. It's a scene of turbulence and turmoil. Some of those who have been engaging in predictions for this new millennium have maybe felt like seizing the imagery used here in this verse, in these verses, verses 2 and 3. Some have thought this is exactly what the year 2000 will bring: the earth shaking, the mountains crumbling, the sea churning. Well, my friends, we need not have engaged in all kinds of speculation about the year 2000 to often feel this way. I don't think the psalmist here was talking about something. I think he was using this as imagery. I don't think he was talking about something that was actually taking place at that time. He was describing this Assyrian army gathering around the city of Jerusalem and posing such a tremendous threat and crisis. And as he looked out his window, as it were, and saw that vast army arrayed before the city of Jerusalem, this seemed to be the imagery that best reflected the crisis. He says, it's like the earth is shaking under our feet. It's like the mountains are falling down upon us. It's like the sea is just billowing over us and about to overwhelm us. I think he intended us to get here the picture of great crisis and turmoil. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that most of us have no trouble at all identifying with the imagery that he uses here. It may be that you're in a situation right now, that you're in a circumstance right now that is such that this is indeed imagery that you could draw from. Perhaps you feel as if the earth is shaking beneath your feet. Perhaps it seems that the mountains are going to fall on you. Perhaps it seems as if the sea is going to billow over you. I don't know exactly what your circumstances are. I know that life has a way of making us feel this way. I know there are times when life is so challenging that it seems like that everything that has been nailed down is coming loose. I know there are times in life when it seems like our world is falling apart. Perhaps a good bit of it is due to the times in which we live. What times these are. Oh, there are many splendid things, yes. But there are also so many things that concern us. Our whole world oftentimes can be characterized as being turbulent and in turmoil. We know about wars and famines and earthquakes, airplane crashes. We know about crime, drug use. Seems like the whole world is in turmoil sometimes, doesn't it? Governments toppling, political corruption. And we know about the skepticism that abounds in this world of ours. Skepticism is on every hand these days. Bible-believing Christians are ridiculed these days. The only group, by the way, whom it is safe to ridicule in this society. Bible-believing Christians. People who would not dare ridicule some other group do not hesitate to ridicule us. Pick up a newspaper, you'll find it. Turn on a news program, you'll find it. And then say, well, all I want is just a little innocent entertainment, so turn on a comedy and you'll find it. Christians are fair game these days. If I'm saying something to you that seems shocking, you've had your head in the sand. You've gotten involved in the ostrich syndrome. These are days in which the world in general make this description here seem to be very fitting indeed. And then there are our own personal lives. I've talked about the responsibility that I feel here, and sometimes it's almost too much to bear. Some of you know what it's all about, to have responsibilities that seem to be greater than you can handle. And some of you are facing crisis. Some of you may have serious illness. Some of you may have illness within your family. On and on we could go. Oftentimes life makes us feel as if the earth is moving beneath our feet. The mountains are crumbling all around us and the sea is churning over us. And so I say here we have a description with which we can easily identify. But thank God that's not the only thing in this 46th Psalm. There is here an assurance of the commodity that we desperately need. There is here an assurance of strength for God's people. That's what we're focusing on. And this psalmist here says, God is our strength. Now here's a question for us to ponder today. How is God the strength of his people? How is God the strength of his people? I think this psalm gives us many answers to that question. Thank God it explores this in detail. But I want us to focus our attention just here on these verses that were read a few moments ago. And especially want us to focus on two words, refuge and helper. Here is how God is our strength. He is our strength because He is our refuge. He is our strength because He is our helper. And what rich words these are. That word refuge, it's a safe place. It's a hiding place. It's really a fortress. And while some people were looking at the city of Jerusalem and saying, is this fortress, the city of Jerusalem, sufficient to protect us from the enemy? This psalmist was looking beyond the city and saying, our true fortress, where we're truly safe and secure, is not Jerusalem, but it's God and God alone. I'm so thankful that in God we have a refuge. You can run to God and you can find safety and security. Martin Luther, in that hymn I referred to a moment ago, talked about the reality of Satan. Martin Luther just did not invent that. He got that right from the pages of Scripture. Satan is a real enemy, and he is fanatically devoted to opposing the children of God. He is ever our adversary. And Paul over there in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the reality of spiritual warfare. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, it's so hard for us to keep perspective in this matter, isn't it? We keep wanting to see the battle in terms of flesh and blood. And my friends, all that we see in this realm of flesh and blood, all of the problems that are here, all the fractured relationships which are here, are a manifestation of the much larger reality of spiritual warfare. Satan opposes the people of God at every turn. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this present darkness, Paul says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friends, if you look and see nothing but this world, you do not see truly at all. There's far more to reality than this world. There is a much larger reality, the spiritual world. And part of that spiritual world is Satan and all of his forces. And when we begin to ponder what we're up against, we feel the strength just oozing out of us, as it were. Well, thank God we have in God a refuge, a fortress. God is sufficient for us. You can run to God. And you can find safety and security there. But God is also our strength by virtue of being our helper. Now, some of you perhaps wonder about this. Maybe the circumstances of your life have been such that you have felt that God did not really help you at all. And so I raise the question, how does God help us? How does God help us? Now, God and I carry on an ongoing disagreement about this. I would like for God to help me in the ways that I want to be helped. I want to dictate to God and say, God, this is what I need. Help me in this way. And God has a tendency to want to help me in the way that He sees fit. And I'm losing this argument. Because the older I get, the more I'm able to look back and see that God's way was really best. And the help that He provided me was really the kind of help I needed so desperately. The hardest thing I have to get through my noggin in this Christian walk is what God says over there in Isaiah's prophecy, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God probably won't help you in the way that you want to be helped. From time to time, find that the bills are just about more than I can pay. And I say, God, there's a way out of this. Give me money. God has never helped me in that way. I think he's making a mistake because I think I'm one of the few people who knows how to handle money, knows what to do with it. God hasn't helped me in that way. But God helps us even though he appears not to. Now, how does God help his people? Well, this psalmist tells us one way that God helps us by the way he describes, by the way he puts it there in verse 2. He calls God a very present help. God helps us by being present with us. That's one of the ways he helps us, just by being there with us. Someone will say, well, I'm sure there have been times whenever I was really up against it and God was not there. I needed him, but he wasn't there. How do I know? How can I believe this verse? God's a very present help. And I tell you, my friends, you can believe it because God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have his promise. I've told you several times from this pulpit about seeing a plaque in a funeral home back years ago. A fellow had arrived in heaven. He was looking back over his life and he saw two sets of tracks there, and he interpreted those two sets of tracks to mean that he and God were walking alongside each other. And then he saw one set of tracks and he said to God, why is it that after walking with me all that time, you at this particular point forsook me? And God's answer was, I forsake you. I carried you. As I look over my life, it oftentimes seems that I'm all alone. But I tell you, my friends, we must not go according to feeling. God is present with his people even when he appears not to be. He is a present help. And he helps us by his presence. Just having God there in the midst of the situation, strengthening us in ways that we don't understand. Oh, this is what we need to latch on to. God strengthens us in ways that we don't understand. He does so because he's a present help. I mentioned a promise from God a while ago. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is another way God helps us. He helps us with his promises. Aren't you thankful for the promises of God? Where would we be without them? And this book is filled with the promises of God. It bleeds promises. You can't read very far until you find a promise. Right here in this 46th Psalm, you find a promise. Down there in verse 10, the latter part of the verse, God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a promise from God. I talked a while ago about the skepticism that is so prevalent in this society of ours and how it just continues to increase. Well, my friends, let the skeptics rage and let them roar. I will tell you this, God is going to be exalted. And every tongue today that is spewing out venom against the Lord God will someday come before him to acknowledge that he is indeed Lord of all. God will have his glory. He says, I will be exalted. If you're a child of God today, lift your head. You're on the winning team. God's going to be exalted. And no amount of skepticism in the world can prevent it. The devil and all the demons of hell cannot prevent it. God's going to be exalted. I'm helped by the promises of God. I come there to the grave of a loved one, and I'm helped by the promises of God because God tells me that death does not have the final word for the believer, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in Jesus, even though they die, yet shall they live. I'm helped by that promise. God's got a promise for just about every situation that you're facing. If you just take time to look for the promises. Oh, I tell you today, God helps his people with his promises. Puritans used to refer to the promises as the cords that connect heaven and earth. And they would tell their people in their churches, pull on the cords, pull on the cords. And they would say, you can, by those cords, bring heaven down to earth. My friends, promises are like cords that tie heaven to earth. We need to be pulling on the cords, pulling heaven down to earth. Thank God for promises. I'm helped by the promises of God. I could go on and on answering for you this question, how God helps his people. I tell you, one way that God helps his people, another way is the ministry of others. The ministry of others. I've already confided in you that 1999 was for me a strength-depleting year. I want to tell you now that there have been some brothers and sisters in Christ in this church who have sensed the heaviness of the burden and have drawn near to me. And in some cases, laid an arm around my shoulders, and said, Pastor, we understand. And we're praying. There have been several occasions in the last few months when I received a note from someone at just the right time. Received a phone call from someone. I thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ who minister like that, who are so perceptive that they can see and so caring that they will do something to help lift the burden. May God bless people like that. Urged over the past several years for the Emmanuel Fellowship to be like Barnabas. I'd like for all of you to be Barnabases. And I tell you, Barnabas was the son of consolation. He was a great encourager. You couldn't be around Barnabas any time at all until he'd find some way to encourage you. And to my great joy this morning, I tell you, there are several Emmanuelites who have taken up that challenge and who look upon it as one of the primary duties of their lives to encourage the people of God. And I say to those, may God bless your efforts. And I say to those of you who have not yet undertaken this ministry, do so. Become Barnabas. There are in this church fellowship all kinds of needs. There are all kinds of crying and hurting people. Your ministry of encouragement is much needed. But that's one way God helps us, isn't it? Haven't you been on the receiving end of that? Haven't you had a brother or sister in Christ come to you in the midst of your desperation and frustration and anger and hurt? In the midst of your exhaustion, haven't you had a brother or sister in Christ come to you and say, I understand and I'm praying for you? Sometimes I've had somebody just send me a verse of scripture. Just jot a verse of scripture down on a card and hand it to me. I can't begin to tell you how this church family ministers in this way. And I understand that this is nothing more than the Lord God Himself helping. Thank God he's a present helper. Well, I've shown you here this scene of turbulence and turmoil. I've suggested that it's one that we can identify with. And I've also told you that we have an assurance here of this thing that we all need, strength. God provides strength for us by being a refuge to us. God provides strength for us by helping us. Now I want to just in closing here deal with a third aspect of this passage. I want to show you the key to possessing God's strength. It's down there in verse 10, the first part of the verse, where the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. God has the strength. I picture it like this. Here's this vast reservoir that we might call God's strength. It's boundless. God has the strength that we need for the calamities, the crises, the challenges of life. God's got the strength. But here's the little vessel of my life. And the little vessel of my life is often almost empty. Yes, there have been times when the strength of God has flowed down to the vessel of my life and filled it to overflowing. But there are other times whenever the little vessel of my life is just about empty. My strength's all used up. And so when I come to that time where my strength is almost used up, I look to that vast reservoir of God's strength and I say to myself, how do I get the strength of God to flow into the vessel of my life? And my friends, verse 10 gives the answer to that. Verse 10 says, be still and know that He is God. That word, that phrase translated be still means cease striving. Cease striving. Now, if you want God's strength to flow into your life, you've got to quit doing battle with God and you have got to rest in God. This is how God's strength flows into our lives, is when we rest in God, when we trust Him. Cease doing battle with God and trust God. Cease striving. Be still. Be still in your words. Don't go about complaining about how God is dealing with you. God has your best interest at heart. Be still in your actions. Make sure your behavior toward God is what it ought to be, and that you're not opposing Him. Be still in the inner disposition of your own heart, cultivating a quiet submission and a calmness of your soul before God. Cease striving with God and trust God. Some of us need to put Romans 8:28 back in our Bibles, don't we? Romans 8:28 says, we know, wasn't any doubt in Paul's mind when he wrote that verse, we know all things work together for good for them who love the Lord, the ones who are the called according to His purpose. My dear troubled friend, child of God, God has great designs on you and a great love for you. And He is working for your good and for His glory. Now, I know some of you will say, well, I don't see how such and such can be for my good. You can't believe how many times I've batted that one around with troubled saints. Pastor, Romans 8:28 says that God's bringing all things, working all things together for good. How could this be good? Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, God doesn't tell us that we'll understand how it works for good. He just tells us it works for good. I've been in some situations when I was in them, I thought, this can't be good. Later on, I came to the humbling realization God's smarter than I am. And what I thought could not possibly have been for my good, I realized later, was exactly that. For my good. So, rest in God. You're familiar with that phrase, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Some of you will say, how, Pastor, do I know the heart of God? I've got this circumstance and that circumstance, and I tell you, my friend, you'll never know the heart of God by looking at your circumstances. You know the heart of God for you by looking at Calvary's cross. And God there answered once and for all whether He loves His people. You know the heart of God for His people, not by trying to discern your circumstances, but by looking at Calvary's cross. And there God answered that question forever. Yes, he loves his people. And if he would do that for us, you know, in the midst of these circumstances today, that he has your best interest at heart. I want to say one more thing in closing, and that is this. I think part of being still and knowing that God is God is public worship. Thank God for public worship. That's part of where of being still. Where would we be if we couldn't be still in public worship? If your week's been like mine, you've been racing to and fro trying to meet obligations and deadlines and appointments. Public worship gives me the chance just to be still in the presence of God. And I find strength there. And so I commend you for your faithfulness to public worship, and I ask you in this new year to continue that faithfulness. It's part of being still. And being still is the way to receive the strength of God. It's the way that strength flows from that vast reservoir down into the empty vessels of our lives. Let's bow together for prayer.